The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Song of Solomon, the third chapter, and that's mainly where I'm going to read. Song of Solomon, the third chapter. Lately, I've been plagued with too many things on my mind. I told you last time that I preached that I had a couple things on my mind, and I didn't really know which one to go with. And today I have about five sermons on my mind, and I don't really know which one to go with. But I would much rather be in that position than sitting there scratching my head thinking, what in the world am I going to stand up and preach about? But I feel like the Lord is in this one because earlier this week I was very confident that what the Lord would have me to preach on. And then I just ran across this section of verses, and they just really struck with me, and the thoughts began to flow. So I hope that it's of the Lord. Before I get to that, I want to give you a couple verses. In Romans, the 12th chapter, it tells us to abhor that which is evil and to cleave or to cling to that which is good. And then in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to hold fast that which is good. And you might, you know, like some of the, or it wasn't when I was a kid, I don't know what they say. I don't know if duh is something they say now, but when you tell somebody, now listen, you need to hate what is evil and you need to cling or cleave to what is good and make sure you're holding fast the things that are good, and that's the biblical teaching for the day, you know, that it's logical for them to go, duh. Yeah, okay, hold on to that which is good. That's easy. I got it. But why would the Lord tell us to hold on to that which is good and to cleave to it? Well, it's because one of the defects of our human nature is to not do that. Is to not do that. I want you to think about maybe something that you buy. Maybe you go to the store one day and you look at something. You know how it happens. You see something and you're like, oh, I've got to have that. That is great. You know, I heard a guy preach one time, if you don't want to covet, don't go to the stores. You know, and I've told you this before. I've been just as happy as a lark, as content as I could be till I go in Tractor Supply. And then I realize there's 50 things that I need that I don't have, right? And I see those things, and I've got to have them. I want that so bad. And sometimes I buy them, and then 2 days later, I walk by it, and I loathe it. I hate it. Why did I buy that? That was so dumb of me to buy that. So I take something that I think is so wonderfully good, and then the next thing I know, I don't like it at all. That's human nature. Sadly, people do that with their spouses sometimes, do they not? You take two people that just fall all over each other in love, and they're just sickening the way they love each other, and they're always whispering and cuddling, and they just, nobody else exists in the world but those two. And you give them 10 years, and they don't even want to look at each other. They don't want to talk to each other. But everything about it was so good to start with. And then what happens? Let's let go of what is good. That's our human nature, is it not? Is to take things that are very, very good and give us a little bit of time, and we will want to, for some reason or another, let it go and go find something else we think is good. So I think that's why we have the exhortation there multiple times to hold fast that which is good, because your tendency is going to be to not do that over time. Now, in Song of Solomon, the third chapter, let me read you a few verses here. And I think one reason that this really spoke to me this past week when I read it is because I can relate so very much to this person right here, the Shulamite woman. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. I want to stop right there for just a second. So do you see the picture there? This lady is laying on her bed maybe, and it's nighttime, and maybe she's dreaming or maybe she's just restless. I don't know if you've ever been like that, where you just laid in bed and restless and you're aching for something. Your soul feels empty. You know in your mind there's more to life, there's more to this or there's more to that, and you toss and you turn and you're trying to make heads or tails out of something, and you're just restless. And eventually you get to the point, you're like, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go find some answers. And that's what this lady does. She is aching for her love. And she's laying there and she doesn't know where he is. She knows he exists. She knows he's out there. And she wants desperately to be with him, but she doesn't know where he is. So she tosses and turns. And then all of a sudden she says, I'm getting up in the middle of the night. I know it's a little unorthodox to do that, but I'm going to get up in the middle of the night and I'm going to go find him. I'm going to go look for him. She says, I will rise now, middle of the night. And she goes into the streets and she looks and she doesn't find him. She goes into the broadways. I think of that maybe being in maybe outside of the skirts of town, maybe in some fields outside of the town. And she looks for him, but she can't find him. And then she goes to the watchman. Now listen, out of all the people that should know where this love is that she's looking for, it should be the watchman, right? The watchmen sit on the city walls and they watch everything that goes on. Surely the watchman will know where my love is. And she goes to the watchman and they don't know where he's at either. And as a matter of fact, you read a couple verses over, you find that she says, the watchman smote me and wounded me. They are not happy that she's looking for this guy in the middle of the night. It says, the watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little while that I passed from them. They were no help. And then she says, but I found him, whom my soul loveth. And she says, I held him and would not let him go. Amen. She is clinging and holding fast to that which is good. She is living Romans 12 and she's living 1 Thessalonians 5. She's found something and she's clinging to it. And she's holding on to it. Now, you say, why does that mean something to me? It means something to me because there was a time that I longed for something. And I literally would lay in my bed and toss and turn looking for something. It wasn't Tiffany. It wasn't a family. It was truth. I was looking for truth. And I laid in my bed thinking, Lord, I have an ache in my heart. There has got to be something more than what I have right now. As far as my belief and my doctrine goes, there's got to be. I've told many of you this, my experience. I was not raised in the Primitive Baptist Church. And I didn't understand the doctrines that we preach now. And I did what I think everybody that believes that man has to accept Christ or ask him into their heart to be saved, I did what I believe all of those people should do, and that is practice what they preach. And get up and go into the streets and go into the broadways and go knocking on doors and go talk to people and go do their very best to try to get people into heaven. That's what I believed. And so I started to do that. And the more I did it, the more I realized I wasn't doing it enough. And the more I did it after that, the more I realized I could still do more, and I could still do more, and I could still do more. And it got to the point for me where I would lay in bed at night and think to myself, Lord, how can I sleep? Lord, how can I get up in the morning and spend any time with my family? Lord, this is making no sense to me. Because I read over here how I'm supposed to be a godly husband, and I'm supposed to be a godly father, and I'm supposed to be this and this and that to my friends. But Lord, how can I have time for those things when the world around me is crumbling and going to hell? Now that's a very logical question, and I wish more people would ask it. Because there's the only conclusion you can come to is the conclusion I came to. So I began to go, and I began to do, and I began to knock on doors. And I've told you before, I think the moment that was my breaking point was we were at the circus in Birmingham and there were thousands of people there and we're watching the greatest show on earth and I'm just sitting there almost in tears thinking, Lord, what am I doing? How can I sit here? I have paid money to sit here and all these people around me and who knows how many of this multitude is going to burn and go to hell. And that was the point I said, Lord, I'm tossing on my bed. And Lord, I'm looking for something that my soul loves, and I don't even know what it is. And so when I read about this woman here who says, I will rise now and go about the city into the streets and into the broadways, I will seek him. I've been seeking that before. I've been seeking something that my soul loved but didn't even know what it was. And guess what I did? I went to the watchman. I went to the watchman of the world and said, listen, I'm struggling with this. How can the Bible say this and this and that and that? And can you help me make sense of all of that? And guess what I got? Wounded. I got smote by the watchman. But I kept pursuing and I passed from them. And guess what I found? I found the truth.
Amen.
And my soul loves it.
Amen.
I began to read through the Bible where it says that He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, and having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. I began to read where it says that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And those things began to soak into my mind, and I read about Jesus as He hung on the cross, and He said, it is finished. And then I read in Isaiah 53 where it talks about that He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And I preached to you that before, and I thought to myself, so what you're saying, if I understand this right, that Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, somehow in the way that only the Lord could do, could see the suffering and the travail of His soul and what that was purchasing. And He was satisfied with that. And the example that I've used before is if my children were in grave danger and they were in life-threatening situations, all four of them at one time, and I ran out there to save them and I only were able to save three out of the four, you would never, ever hear me say I was satisfied with my saving efforts unless I saved all of them that I intended to save. And I began to read that Jesus Christ was satisfied with His work on the cross. I began to read how the new birth comes like the wind blowing. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going, but the new birth is like that, where it just passes through, and at the Lord's appointed time, it blows on who it blows on and makes them a new creature with a new heart who is able to feel and serve and love the Lord in return. I begin to read things like where Jesus would say, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. No question there. He shall save His people. They shall come to me. I began to read that we love Him because He first loved us. I began to read that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I began to read those things, and my point here is not to explain fully the doctrine of grace that we believe, but to show you that I was looking for something. And it was truth. I needed to be satisfied. I wanted something that I could hold. I wanted something I could bring to me and I could embrace it and it would feel real. And brothers and sisters, I found it. And I believe that you found it too. That's why you're here.
Amen.
Many of you have many different stories about how you came to embrace the doctrine of grace that we love at the Primitive Baptist Church. Some of you were raised in it, but most of you were not. Most of you, at some point in your life, you wrestled with the same things that I wrestled with. Maybe your route was a little bit different. Maybe the verses that really resonated with you are a little bit different. But you found something that you love, and I believe that you love it, or you wouldn't be here. And as a byproduct of believing in the doctrines of grace and that salvation is 100% fully of the Lord, He does not need my consent. He does not need my permission. And I was in no way deserving of it, but He chose to do it anyway. And by His grace and His mercy, that all of His people are forgiven of His sins. That's something I want to hold on to. And because of that, I began to see the Bible come alive and make sense to me.
Amen.
Now, Jesus says in John the 10th chapter that the Scripture cannot be broken. Now let me say this. You know, sometimes you go buy something online. I'm sure everybody does that. You go buy something. And a lot of times before I buy it, I'll go and I'll read some of the reviews on it. See what the people say about it. And sometimes you'll get a product that you'll see a recurring theme in all of the reviews. And sometimes that recurring theme is that the instructions for this product are terrible. They stink, you know. And so very wisely I bought something like that, thinking, I can figure it out. You know, not a big deal. And so we bought something the other day, one of those tube slides like you have on the playground out here. We bought one for our house over there. And listen, I wrestled with that thing, and I fought with that thing, and I look at those directions, and I go back and say, it doesn't say what the directions say it says. it's saying this part will be marked with an X. And I was like, Tiffany, there's no X. What are we going to do? How do I know what goes where and the this and that? And you're just pulling your hair out. And I think, well, those guys were right. These instructions on how to put this together are terrible. But you know what? Those instructions did not bother any of you because you weren't reading them, right? A lot of times people don't understand when I say that the Bible harmonizes with one another. And that sometimes the beliefs that we have, in order for us to continue to believe them, we've got to cut all these scriptures out and mark them out of our Bible. Sometimes people don't understand that because they're not reading it. Does that make sense? And I don't say that to be ugly. But if you're not reading and studying the Bible, when I say it meant something to me that the Bible harmonized with itself, that's not going to mean anything to you. But when I began to understand the doctrines of grace, what I found not only was a peace in my soul that salvation is not hanging in the balances for any man, and the Lord with His strong arm brought salvation to all of His people, the truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I have lived that. I know what it's like to be free from that burden, and I rejoiced in it. And not only that, as I began to study the Bible, I began to see the scriptures come alive and harmonize with one another. And that is a peace to me. Those are two things that I have found that I am holding on to that I do not want to let go.
Amen.
Now, let me give you something else that I found through that process that I don't want to let go of, and that is you. That is the church.
Right.
When I read in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to flip over there because I don't want to mess it up. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Now listen to how bad of a situation this is. Paul says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Now, that's a bad situation, right? He says, I'm troubled on every side. Listen, there are days that maybe I have a bad day at work. And on this side, I'm a little troubled. But everything's good with my family. Everything's good with my friends. Everything's good with other things. I'll be a little troubled on this side. But Paul says, every side I was troubled on. Everywhere I turned was nothing but trouble. There were fightings on the outside of where I was, and within me were nothing but fears. That's a bad place to be in, is it not? And it says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us." What did He comfort them with? Does it say He comforted them by sending a great angel down and destroying the fightings and silencing all the fears and putting away and extinguishing all the troubles and just lifting them up on a white little puffy cloud and saying, "Here you go, just coast through this life. I've taken care of everything around you." It doesn't say that He was comforted because God sent Him an angel. It doesn't say that He was comforted because God sent Him some special power to extinguish all of those things. It says, "God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Do you notice that? It was a brother in Christ that came along in the midst of a situation where trouble is on every side, fightings are without, fears are within, and it was just another brother in Christ that comforted him. That's what you are. You are Titus to me. And I am Titus to you, I hope. I would encourage you. You know, something I learned at a young age, I watched my mom do this many, many different times. Sometimes the Lord will impress on your mind a particular person. Don't ignore that.
Amen.
Never ignore that. I'm telling you, I've been sitting at times, and I'll be at work, and I'll be doing something, and somebody will just come to my mind, and I feel like if I could get to them, the impressions are so strong that I would just go to where they are and scoop them up and embrace them. Don't ignore that feeling.
Amen.
Because God knows what that person may be dealing with. And God may have impressed it on your mind to be something to that person, to be a Titus to that person. And sometimes it's a call, a text, a card. Never, ever, ever ignore those. And I've done that before. One time in particular, I don't say this to puff me up because all I did was what the Lord told me to do. that I was just crushed one day for a particular friend of mine, and I said, man, I just got to stop what I'm doing, and I'm just going to send him a text. And I sent him a text real quick. And then he immediately responded and said, your timing was impeccable. There is no way you knew what I was dealing with at this moment. And I didn't. But God knew. And you know, in that moment, what I was to him, I was Titus. I came and I was comforted. I came and I comforted him in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his fightings, in the midst of his fears. Don't ever ignore those things.
Amen.
I am so grateful that in the times that I struggled and I wrestled on my bed, that when I got up and I went through the streets and I went through the broadways and I went to the watchman, I'm glad that eventually that I found you. Because listen, it's like I said earlier, there may come a day that Tiffany and I fall off the face of the earth. And there's four children right there that, you know what, I don't worry about their raising, because there are many mothers and fathers in Israel here that I know would step in. I know that there are godly men in this church, including my father, that would take my young boys and teach them how to be godly men. And there are mothers in Israel here that would take my young girls and teach them how to be godly women if something were to happen to their parents. I'm glad that I found you, and I'm comforted by you every time that I think of you. Now listen, I'm going to screw things up. I'm going to do things I shouldn't do and say things I shouldn't say, but don't ever let the devil take that and plant it in your head that I don't love you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace like you are. But I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful that I found you. And I'm comforted because I know there are times when the devil comes along and he grabs my hand and he begins to lead me down a certain path. And I feel resistance. And I feel somebody else grab my hand and start pulling me back this way. That's you. My brothers and sisters in Christ that sometimes keep me from going down the road I shouldn't go down. And I hope sometimes when you feel resistance, you see me standing there holding your hand. Amen. Keeping you from going down that path.
Right.
And I'll say this just in the last few minutes here. Brother, I hope I don't embarrass you. But I'm glad I found a pastor. That loves us as much as he loves us. I don't love Brother Tim because he sings good, because he's talented. He writes beautiful hymns. Listen, folks, lots of people do that. That's not why I love him. I love him because he lays down his life. And that's the same thing Jesus did. Jesus even says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I know that at any moment, at any time in my life, I don't care night or day, that if I call him, he's willing and able and ready to come. He loves the flock. And that is rare. Lots of people sing good. Lots of people are talented. But so few pastors today love the flock like our pastor loves the flock. You understand that? I hope you do. I hope you see that. I'm glad that I found his family. Because I know so many times you have to make a sacrifice for the kingdom so he can go tend to his sheep. Aren't you glad that we have him and his family? Now listen, the Bible tells us to hold fast to that which is good. It tells us to cling. And when I mean cling, I'm not meaning just kind of, you know, limply holding it. When I think of cleave, I think of my child hanging off a cliff, and the only thing that's saving them from falling is my grip. That's cleaving. That is clinging. Listen, it is in our nature to have something good and wonderful, and with enough time, be ready just to let it go. I have found something, and you have found something. The truth of salvation by grace, we have found peace and harmony in the Word of God. We have found each other who will help each other through life and the challenges and the struggles. I don't know that I could do life without you.
Amen.
Because you helped me so much.
Amen.
And we have found a pastor and a pastor's family that love us and lay down their life for us so that we can mend our wounds and go on through this life. And this is my point. Don't let that go.
Amen.
Cling to that. And young children, you may be looking at me thinking, hush, I'm ready to go. Listen, you don't understand how valuable it is to have what you have. There is not another place in this country that I would want my children raised than here under His under-shepherding and your love. And I thank you for that. That may not have made a lick of sense to y'all. But for some reason, that was on my heart, because I don't want any of us to ever look at this and say it's worth letting go to find something different. Thank you for your time, and I hope that made some sense and was profitable.